I think we'd be safe to say that most all children like fairy tales. I think every little girl has a dream that someday my prince will come. And indeed, in the fairy tales, the prince does come. And he rescues her from whatever problem she has and takes her off to his castle, and they live happily ever after. But I think in a culture where for several generations, several decades now, there has been a divorce rate hovering around 40 to 50%, this dream has been dashed for many people. And a lot of people no longer are getting married. Fewer people are getting married. Either they're living in a relationship that has no commitment, no long-term commitment, or they are not in a relationship at all. A lot of times for fear of the tragic and painful consequences of divorce. So we might ask ourselves a question, is it possible? Is it still possible to have a marriage relationship that is lasting, that is intimate, that is romantic, that is fulfilling? Is that still possible today? And if it is possible, how likely is that for any particular person? I think these are questions that many young people are asking today. So I would like to start, though, by asking my wife to come up for just a minute. Don, would you come on up here? We've been married for 43 years. We celebrated our anniversary about a month ago. Anyway, we don't have a perfect relationship, and there's a lot of things that we would do differently, I think, in our relationship over the years. But my estimation of our relationship after 43 years is that it's absolutely awesome. And I feel that we feel closer, we enjoy one another more, we're more intimate, more passionate, deeply passionate, more supportive of each other, we feel safe and secure with one another. But you know, I should probably ask her, because what I found is that men tend to judge their marriage relationship a little better than their wives do. A lot of times they'll say, oh, I think it's maybe a 6 or 7, and the wife says, well, maybe a 4. So maybe I'll ask my wife, honey, if you were to judge our relationship, I didn't tell her I was going to do this, so this is off the cuff. You'll get the real answer here. At a score of 1 to 10, what would you, how would you judge our relationship? Where are we at?
My, that's a loaded question. I don't have a microphone.
Well, just say it and I'll relay it.
About a 50.
50, oh my goodness, I'm stabbed to the heart.
I'm going home with him.
All right. Well, good. So you would put us be at a 5 on this level of 1 to 10?
No. Over 10.
Over 10. Oh, okay.
5 times 10.
5 times 10. Oh, I get it. Woo! I feel better. 50, okay. Okay. Well, let me just say that I guess sometimes women do rate it higher. 50, okay. So one thing that is important about marriage, and I think one of the keys to our success in marriage, is I think I picked the right partner. And when I think of Dawn, I just maybe commend her a little bit this morning. I think of her as hardworking and organized and disciplined and faithful and kind and romantic and humble. She's over all these years, she's followed my leading. And even sometimes in good ways, sometimes in not so good ways. But she's, yeah, she's even up here today. Yeah, that's right. She bore and raised 7 children. And homeschooled them all. And I think in many ways she kind of rivals the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, it talks about how she should be commended in the gates. And so I thought that'd be a good thing to do this morning, is to commend her for the work that she's done in putting up with me and just being, just making our marriage so great. I know over the years I often write little poems about usually on our anniversary, about things I like about her or that I appreciate about her. Usually they're too racy. I wouldn't put them up here, but you know, there's one that there's one that I did. You know, every letter of the alphabet. You know, adorable and so forth. I actually came up with something for X, xanthochroid, which means blonde. So, you know, I did marry a beautiful Norwegian blonde, and so. And so anyway, guys, you can't steal these. That you got to come up with your own. But I'd like to read, though, our 30th anniversary one here that I still think about. It's 30 years since we were wed, but it seems just a few. For every single one of them, it's been fun and fresh and new. Your loveliness has made them a joy beyond compare, with pretty face and warm embrace and faithful, loving care. Your love's a priceless treasure. Your kisses thrill my heart. You're altogether beautiful in each and every part. Time with you is such a joy, for you're my closest friend. Whenever we're together, I wish it would never end. Oh, it's no great mystery, the years, so few they seem, for there's no doubt I married the woman of my dreams. Amen. I know when we got married, there was a special song that we had at our wedding. It started out this way. You're a gift from heaven above. You were meant for me, and I was meant for you. And after 43 years, we still feel that way. I think both of us still feel that way. A gift from heaven above. And I think there's something significant about that, isn't there? Especially when 40 to 50% of marriages are ending in divorce. And this morning, I'd just like to share with you, and Don has to go teach Sunday school class, but I'd like to share with you some of the things that we have done over the years and some things that we do differently in our relationship. That we're going over a series here in the next 3 weeks in marriage and in motherhood, and then we're going to talk about singlehood and courting and that kind of thing. So in this series, just starting out with marriage, I'd just like to share some things with you that we have done that I think that if anyone follows this path, they can have a similar relationship like ours. So, honey, you can go back to Sunday school. Thank you so much. All right. I got three things that I'd like to say to you this morning. First of all, as we made Jesus the center of our lives, of our marriage, of our family. Secondly, we worked at our marriage. And thirdly, we took some effort to heal ourselves. And this is something that we've done differently over the last 5 or 10 years that's been very helpful to our relationship. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for you are God Almighty. You are the triune God who is in perfect harmonious relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you created us and you invited us into that circle of relationship that has always existed. And yet we rebelled against you. But thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son Jesus to redeem us, that we could be restored to relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you've created marriage as an expression, as a model, an indication of what you're like in your relationship. And we pray today, Lord, as we talk about marriage, that you would help us to learn, to grow, not only those of us who are married, but those who are considering getting married, those who may never get married. We have many relationships that these things can apply to. So we ask you, Lord, to be with us and help us to learn this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first one, make God the center of your relationship. And you've maybe heard of the triangle where you've got husband and wife and God. And as the husband and wife, as they both are seeking God and going toward him, look what happens. They get closer together as well. I know in that marriage song that I talked about, it says, Jesus, another stanza that it talks about is, Jesus, we need you every hour. Come in our hearts that we won't roam. Make us more perfect every day. Until you lead us home. And I think that this is one thing that we've discovered in making God the center is that we've had power. We've had power to live and to become and to be the people that God wants us to be. I think most of us know what we should be like as a husband, or what we should be like as a wife, or as a roommate, or as a family member, but we just end up not being that. And what we found is power in God to change our lives. I like what it says in Acts 1:8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus, when he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he asked the Father to give the Holy Spirit to the church. And so now every single person that believes in Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, has the Holy Spirit living in their life and heart. And he gives us power to be who God has created us to be. I like what it says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul is saying here, we don't need the Old Testament law now that the Holy Spirit is living in our lives, because when we walk in the Spirit, this is what comes out, and there's no rules against these things. So think about this. If you've got any relationship, but just take a marriage relationship, a man and a woman. If the husband is this way, if the wife is this way, it's going to be a fantastic relationship, isn't it? Through the power of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." I like the kind of the contrast here between being drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit. You know, when you're drunk with wine, it's like you're under the influence, we call it, right? I mean, you're still making decisions. You're still responsible for the things that you do. But there's a powerful influence that alcohol can have on us that we end up doing things that we would never do if we were sober. A lot of times it's bad things. You know, you're committing a crime, or, you know, yelling at somebody or whatever, being a fool. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And yeah, we still need to resist temptation. We still need to make good decisions when we're filled up with the Spirit. But there's an influence there. We're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who allows us and moves us to do things and enables us to do things, the power to be who we ought to be in different situations. Another phrase of that song that we had when we got married is, "And I know that we will never fear, we can depend on Him, none other." We have a resource there, a relationship that we were able to establish with God. And I think that it's true that often in marriage, you know, there's so many songs on the radio about romance, and it's just become like it's this wonderful thing. If I could just get a partner, if I could just get married, all of my needs would be fulfilled, and I'd be so happy, and all my hurts would be calmed, and everything healed. And so we put all this focus on the marriage relationship. But I believe that God has created us in such a way that no other human being can fulfill all of our relational and intimacy needs. It's just impossible. Because God created us for a relationship with Himself. And if we're trying to get all of our needs met by our spouse, it's going to be like two leeches, give, give, you know. But when we go to God and He meets our needs, when we develop that relationship, maybe somewhat of a distant relationship, you know, it takes a lot of effort to know God and to love Him, but in that relationship, our needs are met. In Psalm 62:8, it says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And throughout the years, both my wife and I, we've often gone to God first when we're upset or have a complaint against one another. We've often gone to Him first and vented with Him, because He can take it, you know. The spouse sometimes is not able to take the fullness of our anger or wrath or disappointment or discouragement. We take it to God in prayer. And then that helps us to relieve those things so that our spouse isn't totally burdened with all of our needs. Blessed be the Lord, Psalm 68 says, who daily bears us up. He gives us power. He gives us strength to be whom he wants us to be. I know many years ago when our kids were young, there was a time when my wife was feeling overwhelmed. There was just so much to do in the family, and I had been gone a lot with different work responsibilities, and she was feeling abandoned and neglected. And, I didn't know all this, but she said she wanted to talk, so I remember going in, and I sat on the bed being a dutiful husband. I thought I should talk to my wife, and she just started unloading, you know, about her dissatisfactions and her disappointments and how she was feeling. And to me, it was like overwhelming. It's like criticism, you know. A lot of it was, you know, against me, that I wasn't doing this and I wasn't doing that. And she was feeling, she was trying to do it in a respectful way. But as I sat there, it just kept rising up in me. The thought came, I don't have to take this. I don't have to take this. And I just envisioned myself standing up, getting off the bed, walking out the room and slamming the door. That's what I wanted to do. And it was just everything within me, everything just wanted to do that. It seemed so unfair. I was thinking of all the things that I had done and all the love that I'd shown and how this had been the case. And the reason she was this way, I couldn't help it, you know. And so it just seemed like she was way overboard. And as I sat there, I thought, God help. That's all I could do. God help. What do you want? Before I got up, I asked that question. And immediately, I think the Spirit brought this verse to my mind. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And it's like, oh, okay, God, that's what you want me to do. I don't want to sit here. I don't want to stay here, but that's what you want me to do. And so I was able to sit, and I think, oh, God is just telling me that, okay, some of the things she's saying, they may be overboard. They may be more accusative than they ought to be. But realize she's a weaker vessel. Realize she's got some needs right now that you need to take care of. And several times during that conversation, that verse came to mind as I prayed, and it just kept me there. I was able to listen. I was able to understand and not do something that would have been very damaging to our relationship. If I'd gotten up and slammed the door behind me, it just would have confirmed that her fears that I didn't really care were really true. God helped me right there. And so I think that's just an example of how the Holy Spirit, at the right time, in the right way, can give you help if you develop a relationship with him to live in an understanding way with your wife. So the second point is to work in your marriage. To work in your marriage. Let's imagine that you bought a brand new sports car. This is a Porsche 911 G73 RS. It costs about $180,000. So let's say that you just really saved, and you saved and saved, and you eventually were able to buy this car. It's like, wow, it's the most awesome car. I'll never have a car like this again. This is an awesome car. So you drive it for a year, 2 years, 3 years, put 40, 50,000 miles on it, and it ends up like this beside the road, you know, just smoke coming out and the engine's blowing up, and you say, my goodness, I spent $180,000 for this car. How did it end up like this? Someone comes along and says, well, did you change the oil? No. Did you do a tune-up? No, you know, I mean, you spend that much for a car, you shouldn't have to do those things, right? You're an idiot. I think sometimes we're so in love, and when we come together, it's like, this is just going to last forever, you know. Like the fairy tale says, we don't do the maintenance that we need to do in our relationship. And by the way, this is important not just for marriage, it's important for housemates. It's important for family members. Relationships take work. If we don't do the work, we're liable to end up along the side of the road, disappointed. How to work at your marriage? The first thing I'd like to mention is to appreciate the differences. I think this is so important in our culture where the differences between men and women are downplayed. In fact, if you talk about how men and women are different, you're liable to get scolded. We don't no longer celebrate masculinity. We no longer celebrate femininity and celebrate the differences that God has made between men and women. So it's important that we appreciate the differences between one another, that God really has made us different. I like what it says in 1 Peter 3:7. This is the verse that came to me there that afternoon. You husbands should try to understand the wives you live with, honoring them as physically weaker yet equal heirs with you of the grace of life. We go over this in our pre-marriage retreat. Every time someone gets married here or the pastor's married someone, I always tell the guys, I want you to circle that word try, okay? This is not an easy thing. It's not easy for a man to understand a woman or for a woman to understand a man. Here's a t-shirt you ladies can get if you'd like to. All men are idiots. You can get multiple of these online. All men are idiots, and I married their king. Or if you're more interested, you can have a mug. This is obviously something that a divorced woman or someone who's having a huge problem in their marriage, or I don't know, maybe the relationship, the guy is just so, he's so whipped that he'll just let anything happen. I don't know, but whatever. It can be that way, can't it? It just seems like, well, what he's doing is so idiotic. I just don't understand why would anyone ever do that. Or, man, I just can't understand her. I think of, was it Sigmund Freud? He said that after 30 years of studying the feminine soul, I've yet to find out what a woman wants. I mean, really, it can be really difficult to understand. There's a lot of differences between men and women. And by the way, every man's different than every other man. Every woman's different from every other woman. In our pre-marriage retreat, we use the word fathom, fathoming your mate's differences. I like that. It's like plumbing the depths of something way down. How deep does the ocean go down there? It's really understanding. This takes work. This takes love. This takes patience. This takes study of one another to understand your mate. Not only so that you can say, well, that's okay, we're different, but that you can actually begin to appreciate those differences. You know, if you take the average man and the average woman, you put them together, I think that they just mesh perfectly in the differences. I think God, it's almost like somebody designed it that way. And I think that when we come together in our differences and we not only understand that we're different, but we learn to appreciate them, we have much stronger relationship and much more ability to accomplish the will of God than if we don't understand each other. I know when I first got married, one night came to bed and my wife is in the, it's maybe a month after we got married, and she was in the bathroom and I was waiting for her to come out, waiting and waiting. She didn't come out. So I went in the bathroom. She wasn't in the bathroom. I thought, where'd she go? Went into the other room. She was in the other bedroom and she was crying in there. I thought, oh my goodness, what could be wrong? I mean, I was 23 years old. I cannot once remember crying before I went to bed. It just never happened, you know. Here she's crying. There must be some huge tragedy. I listened and I don't know, some little thing, maybe about her parents. I can't even remember what it was, but you know, listened, and she was able to help her to share it. We talked a little bit, went back to bed. As my head hit the pillow, I thought, my, this is an interesting creature I've married. A lot different than I am. Interesting, about 28 days later, I found her crying in the bedroom again. And I started to realize that women have this whole cycle of hormones and emotions And I just didn't know anything about any of that stuff. And guys, understand, there's differences. Ladies, understand. I think for ladies, often it's hard for a lady to understand the degree of passion that her man has. I know it's been hard for Dawn to, she was just surprised by that when we got married. She didn't know that about men. Nine times more testosterone, I think, than women do. And so, realize God created him that way. There's a glory in that. And God created her with those emotions. There's a glory in that. We need to appreciate those differences. A good book that you can read on this that my wife and I have read, very helpful, His Needs, Her Needs. It talks about the 10 top needs of men and women, which actually are the same. But interestingly, the top 5 needs of men are the bottom 5 needs of women, and the top 5 needs of women are the bottom 5 needs of men. So it's just a great book to kind of talk through, what are my needs? You know, if we can meet those needs, it strengthens our relationship. The second thing is to meet relational needs. We've been learning this a little bit lately through a book called The Never Alone Church by David Ferguson and some groups that we're doing with some of our life groups called Intimate Encounters. And Ferguson talks about 10 different needs, relational needs that we have. We're not going to go over them this morning, but all of us have. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, our needs are all spiritual. They relate to God or they relate to obedience and that kind of thing. But sometimes our needs are just simply relational. You know, we need attention. We need approval. We need affection. We need respect. We need comfort. I don't know if you knew there are 59 one another verses in the Bible, in the New Testament. 59. Things like love one another, honor one another, accept one another, serve one another, forgive one another. All these verses, what do you think they're in the Bible? Just to give us something to do? Just to make us, well, you got to work hard or something? No, it's because people need this. God knows we have a need for this kind of attention and respect and love. And we have these relational needs that God has built into us. And He wants to meet those needs, not just from a relationship with Him, but also in a relationship with others, including our spouse. In fact, if you're married, I would venture to say that you are the primary channel through which God wants to meet your spouse's relational needs. Have you ever thought about that? In a way, you're kind of partnered with God. God wants to, do you think God wants to meet your spouse's relational needs? Sure He does. You're partnered with Him. So partner with Him and meeting those relational needs. And the study we go through is called Intimate Encounters, and we may be going through that again this fall or another time with other groups. The third thing I'd like to say to work on is just to develop marriage disciplines. There's some disciplines that we put in our relationship. I think whatever you do, if it's something that's really significant, it takes a discipline to accomplish it, doesn't it? And same thing with marriage. So some of ours have been, we've had regular dates. Usually once a week. Sometimes when we didn't have a babysitter, we would switch off with another couple and we'd do it every other week. And on those dates, we don't go to a movie usually or do that kind of thing, but occasionally we do, but usually we just sit down, go to a restaurant. If we're low on funds, sometimes we've just gone out for a Coke or something, and we just talk. You know, what's going on inside of Dave, or what's going on inside of Dawn? We're trying to figure out what's going on in our lives, what our struggles are, what we're disappointed about, what we're eager for, just to know each other. We look over our schedule and see what's coming up the next week or the next couple weeks. Try to get that ironed out. Maybe talk about the kids and what we need to do with them in different ways. We've got goals that we set at the beginning of the year in 12 different areas of our lives, and we review those regularly in our date time. So how are we doing on these? We've got a plan on how to meet those goals throughout the year. Regular dates. Secondly, marriage and family conferences. We've typically gone, I think, almost every year, if not every year, we've gone to a conference of some sort. It's like a tune-up for your marriage. And sometimes you come away feeling a little bit beat up. You know, they're holding the standard way up here. They're trying to have you reach that standard, and you think, oh my goodness, we're falling so short. But it's worth it to go, even if you feel that way, and just help the Lord, have the Lord help you give some hope that, yeah, we're not there, but we're making progress. So we put these on once a year, and you know, when you think about a car, I know one person said that, you know, when he heard the analogy of tuning up a car, he decided, I'm going to spend as much money on my marriage as I do on my car. Guys, think about that. I'm not sure that's the right balance. I don't personally do that quite that much. But Put aside some money for things like this, conferences or reading books or getaways. And books is the next thing, number three, and getaways is number four. This is one thing we've done is throughout the year, a couple times a year usually, we'll just get away just for a few days together, just to catch up, just to have some romance, to have a good time together, to visit something together, do some tourist type activities or whatever. And fifthly is to cultivate romance. This is something that's really important too. One of the little phrases that we have in our marriage is if you have a Lamborghini in the garage, you're probably not going to go out and steal a Volkswagen on the streets. It's just not going to even be appealing to you. My goodness, I've got a Lamborghini. Why would I want that? Cultivate your relationship to such a degree in every area, including the romantic area, that it's just satisfying. Sometimes we think, well, it's just selfish, or just, you know, there's so much to do in life. And well, God wants this area to bloom as well. That's why he put the Song of Solomon right in the middle of the Bible. Talk about racy, it's right there. God is interested in this area. Cultivate that area in your life as well. One good book you can think about is 10 Great Dates by David and Claudia Arp. It talks about all kinds of things you could talk through. It's mostly talking in these dates. A very good time. So the third thing that we probably learned this a little bit more later in our marriage, but it's been very helpful. And if we were to do something over, this would be we'd do this earlier, is to heal yourself, heal ourselves. This has to do with healing unresolved hurts from the past. We didn't really know we even had unresolved hurts. But what we've discovered is that we had bruises and wounds that, you know, if you got a bruise here and someone comes up and, hi, how you doing, brother? Hits you in the shoulders. Ouch! Don't be so mean, you know? Well, he wasn't being mean. He just hit a bruise. And so someone hits our bruise, and so we just, we lash back, and we hit their bruise. And then they lash back, and then they hit our bruise, and it just becomes an inferno. And so if we can heal our wounds and heal our bruises, we won't be as reactive, we won't be as angry, we won't be as hurt by our spouse, or by anyone, really. God wants to do this. It says this in Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is something God is really into. He wants to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds in any place that our hearts are still broken. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I've, you know, being involved in our soul care ministry here at church, I've walked with many, many people through healing deep wounds in some cases, places where people have been truly just crushed in spirit. And the amazing thing is that they're closer to, those are the period in their lives where they actually end up feeling closer to God than any other time, because the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He cares. Part of this is mourning our losses and receiving comfort. Have you ever wondered what mourning really is? I view mourning as the process of counting our losses, counting what we've lost, and then returning to joy. And sometimes we say, no, I'm not gonna mourn. I'm not gonna grieve those things. It's just too painful. And so we stuff it down, and it's just back there somewhere. And then we stuff the next thing down, and then we stuff the next thing down, and we've got all this pain that's all stuffed down back there. We haven't really mourned. We haven't really returned to joy. We've just moved on in life. And what happens usually in our middle ages, our coping mechanisms start to get old, get tired, and all that pain comes back and overwhelms us. God wants us to learn to mourn our losses. In Romans 12:15, it says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, sometimes we think we should always be rejoicing as Christians, right? We should always be happy and always have joy. Not according to the Bible. There are times when we should weep. And sometimes we should weep with others. Blessed are those who mourn. It's through mourning that we return to comfort and return. I like Psalm. Thank you. I like Psalm 116. It says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully to you." This is where God wants us to be. He wants us to return to rest and not stay stuck in our pain. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Is this the way you think of God? And sometimes we think, well, God, he's just exhorting us and he's reproving us and I'm always falling so short and I know that he's angry with me. No, he's a God of mercies and a God of all comfort. He wants to comfort absolutely everything. If we come to him, he's all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. God is a God who loves to comfort. And what we've found in our soul care ministry, if you find the place in your heart, the place that's discouraged, the place that's hopeless, the place that's hurting or in pain, the place where something in the past happened that you really aren't looking at it through God's perspective, you haven't really processed it. If you find that place and you find comfort, that is tremendously life-changing. And the third element of this is it helps us to release bitterness, to release bitterness. In Hebrews 12:15, this verse says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." When you think about a root, like you notice this tree, it's been excavated beside it. You can see the roots. They've been exposed. And there's as much below the surface as there is above the surface. Well, if you have a root of bitterness, the thing about it is it's hidden. You don't notice it. People don't maybe notice it that much. In fact, sometimes it's hidden from ourselves. In fact, as a pastor, I've been pretty amazed sometimes when I talk to people and it just seems like bitterness is coming from them and anger and resentment and those kinds of things. And it says, but I'm not bitter. It's very common. We don't even see the root of bitterness ourselves, but it has this effect and it affects the entire tree and it, in fact, can affect others as well. Many can be defiled by a root of bitterness. And so what we can do is if we process and we heal that hurt and find comfort, it allows us to get rid of that bitterness. How do we do this? I would say through an inward look. We've learned to take an inward look. I know for me, one thing I found is that I was just pretty locked up emotionally. I had experiences in my past that just, you know, I knew that pain was in there, and I remember sitting at one conference, and they were wanting us to do an exercise, my wife and I, and my wife got really emotional and was really threatening to me, and I just couldn't go there, and she was really disappointed because she wanted to talk this thing through, and I was just became hugely defensive, and what I discovered is that there's a lot of pain back there that hadn't been resolved. I realized that if I get this emotional, all that pain is going to well up and come out. I didn't want that. One thing that's helped us is a ministry called Transformation Prayer Ministry. And we've done this for many years. It's a way of taking a systematic and intentional, a targeted look at what's going on inside. Noticing our emotions, noticing what's bothering us, and tracing that back to the experience or the lie that we're believing behind that, the false belief that's under there that's causing that pain. Sometimes it could be a true belief, whatever's causing the pain, and lifting it up to God. It's really including the Holy Spirit in a way that's very practical and helpful in this process of healing ourselves. We do this on Thursday nights through Renew Ministry. We meet at 7 p.m. at our house. We have half a dozen people or sometimes a dozen people who come. And anyone's welcome if you'd like to take a look inside and try this kind of targeted approach to healing past hurts or emotional wounding, you're sure welcome to come. Just give me a call or send me an email first so that we know and we're prepared. Again, the Great Commandment Network is that's the Intimate Encounters study that we do. Take advantage of that if you have an opportunity. Another opportunity that has helped many men is Edge Venture. It's a men's weekend. It's actually going to start on May 18th. We have another one coming up. And that weekend at least gives an opportunity. It doesn't always do so with every man, but it gives an opportunity just to open up and look at some of your past shaping and some of your wounding as a first step in this process. And I think another thing is just spending time alone with God. You can do this on your own. I've done a lot of this on my own, prayer walks, or if I take a half a day alone with the Lord. And the theme verse of Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me." Or literally that means, if there's any way of pain, and lead me in the way everlasting. And it's just bearing your heart before the Lord, talking to him about your emotions. I remember the first time I really tried this, I was alone for an afternoon, and I was learning about this, and I thought, I'm just going to see what I'm feeling. And amazingly, within about a minute, I was weeping. I had no reason to weep that I knew of. But all this stuff, and it came, some things in my past that had never been resolved, and that was still really disappointed about, they all came forward that afternoon, and I brought them out before God. And it turned out it was just a lack. I felt unappreciated. I felt a failure in some areas. And God was able to comfort me over the next few weeks in that area. So let's stop with a word of prayer. I know that not everyone's married in here, and hopefully you've been able to get some things from this, even if you aren't married, that can help you in other relationships or to point you forward as you're thinking about marriage. And those of you that are married, hopefully it's given you three things that you can hold on to. Make God the center of your relationship. Work on your marriage. And thirdly, heal yourself. Lord, we thank you so much that you are our God, and that we can have power to live different through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We thank you for your great love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ, and that you invite us into that relationship of love. And Lord, we pray for every marriage in our church, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to all reflect Jesus in this, in our marriage relationship. Reflect it to our children. Reflect it to our church, to our community, to the world, that we might be a city set on a hill, a light that's high on a stand so that all can see it. And that could start in the very closest of our relationships. Lord, we acknowledge to you that this is an area that's, for many of us, a huge struggle, probably the biggest struggle of all. The closest and most intimate relationship, and it gets down into the dark and dirty places of our lives where you really want to transform us. Give us the grace and courage to walk that path and to become the people you want us to be through the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen.